So actually, just to give you guys a little bit of insight, this is strategic. One, giving Greg some time to really plan out the next year and take some real additional quality time and pour that into his message plan and things like that. So really, as a group, we decide, hey, let's do this. And then the other thing is, as we grow as a church and we talk about adding services, what's next when it comes to a bigger facility, multiple services, different nights of events, do we have teachers in training to come along and fill in that need as well? So imagine us getting to 3 or 4 sermons on a weekend. One of the things that we see in some of the churches out there is they have different campuses and there's a centralized teacher. Well, how does someone physically teach 4 times in a weekend and get that message across for 52 weeks, right? So that's where you saw Charlie last week. You saw Nick. I'm trying something new. You guys have probably, you may have heard me preach in the past, but this is my first series. So yes, 3 weeks in a row. But the good thing is we're only going to cover the Old Testament in 3 weeks. So it'll be high quality, I'm sure. So I wanted to give you guys some insight on that. The other thing I want to remind you of is our mission. So our mission is by making disciples who know Christ, grow in Christ, yes, and proclaim Christ. All right, so as a team, we all did it. Woo! All right, so we all just have to go everywhere together. We need to buy a church bus. And one of the really cool things about Operation Christmas Child is we're sending stuff out with that little track, but there's also people that come along with that, right? Hi, Mary, the baby's here. So we're sending out these tracts and these gifts from a heart of love to show Christ, right? And hopefully it turns into a disciple who's going to follow Christ and then eventually proclaim Christ in their own country. So that we're really excited to be a part of that. All right. So with that, I'm going to open up with some prayer because you guys really deserve it. And then we'll jump in here. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for today. Thank you for the break from the rain. Thank you for your provision and all of our lives. Just ask that you would bless today to your honor and your glory. Let us understand you more and even our relationship with you to a higher level. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, somewhere around you there's a Bible. So everybody grab a Bible. If you didn't bring a real Bible, yeah, I actually do use an electronic Bible myself. Put your thumb at Matthew. And we're going to study the left side of the Bible. So that's what this means, studying the left side of the Bible. So I'm really talking about the Old Testament here. Growing up in the Plymouth Brethren group of Christians, we studied the Old Testament a lot. And then when I came over to Great Commission, tended to be more the New Testament focus and things like that. So we have a process by which we bring up the next leaders in the church. And it's called Great Commission Leadership Institute. And recently, I was going through this with Andy Whitaker and Nick Higgins. You guys need to pray for them. They see me every week. And we went through an Old Testament survey as part of our GCLI training. And we're really discussing here, man, this would be a really good thing to kind of present to the whole church and really build on our base of the Old Testament and why that's so important today. Because there is ongoing pressure against us. I don't mean to take you out of here today on full offense that, hey, Christianity, we are it. If you don't believe us, then shame on you. No. I want you to be prepared to go out and speak the truth in love and really be able to absorb some of the things that are said out there in the world about Christianity, about Judeo-Christian values, and really understand at a higher level how do we really fit in this whole relationship between man and God. Hopefully you guys get that out of this today. You know, a lot of times the Old Testament gets a bum rap of being the God of the Old Testament. Well, that God's the same God that's there today. We're going to talk about what that relationship has looked like. The other thing is, oh, it's all about patriarchy and putting women down, and that's That's what's wrong with the Old Testament. And actually, if you look in the Old Testament law in particular, and then around also other economies and civilizations that existed at the same time, there's actually quite a bit lifting up women. So that's a falsehood that if you study the Old Testament, you'll definitely learn. And then the same thing with minorities, that we push down the minorities, and it's not that at all. So at the end of these 3 weeks, I want you to have confidence in what you hear taught here and hopefully what you believe. For me, one of the things that's exciting, I am a pharmacist, so learned a lot about chemistry, learned a lot about biology. I'm also a businessman, so we've got big things that we worry about a lot. And you hear things come from industry, that come from science, that kind of shakes your old foundation on what you believed in. And I take that time when I'm shaken by, okay, the expanding universe. There's actually more universes out there. How can that possibly be with what I believe? Well, I go back and I challenge, what am I really believing about God? What am I really believing about creation? That is just an assumption that I layered on top of what the Bible actually says. So the student of the Old Testament really learns that the Old Testament holds strong regardless of what we find out in philosophy and science. At the end of these 3 weeks, I want you to feel comfortable that you have a point of truth on human behavior, human relationships, human existence that you can go back to and you can point to and say, yeah, there was all this precedent of 4,000 years, even before Jesus Christ, that really taught us about our relationship with others and God. And from that, we build our hope in Christ. And then lastly, I want you to understand that the condition of humanity is the same across time and across cultures. And hopefully some of the stuff that you see even today is going to be really helpful to you. All right, does that sound good to everybody? If it doesn't, the parking lot's that way. Thanks for coming. So, also got to pay some respect to a couple of men here. Jonathan Williams, he's actually the author of the Great Commission Leadership Institute's Old and New Testament Surveys. He now is the founder and runs Word of God Speak Ministries. And he was a pastor with the Great Commission's, I forget which church. And then also this guy here, Bill Scheidler. He is not from our association of churches, but you know, I read through his mission statement and his beliefs, and he's rightly aligned with us. And really, his Old Testament Survey Teacher's Manual, it's free to anybody. So if you really want to get into more study, you're welcome to just Google that. It'll take you directly to his website. It's a PDF. You can pull it down. It doesn't take a whole lot of memory. It's a pretty fascinating tool. It's very helpful to me. So, why does the Old Testament matter today? So we're going to do a little bit of running through the New Testament real quick to talk about the Old Testament. So number one, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 with me. As I was reviewing my notes today, I was like, why didn't I do this in order of the New Testament so it could save you guys from flipping? Hopefully nobody gets carpal tunnels out of today. But 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. And Timothy, he's a young Jewish man, so I'll just put a little bit of context here on how these verses are written. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The sacred writings for Timothy would be the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So all of the Word is God-breathed, and it all has this great value for us. And if we're not getting a good dose of Old Testament, we're missing some of the vital nutrients that we need to be godly people. So I'd encourage you with that idea. Luke 24:25 through 27. refuse to use large print. So it causes me to pause a little bit. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So Jesus is talking to these people about everything from Moses on. Well, guess what? I'll show you today. Moses wrote Genesis. So starting from the very early parts of the Old Testament, all the way through the prophets. And the prophets, some of the prophets were kings, and some of the prophets were lowest economic structure people out there working at very basic jobs, and God used all those people. So Jesus says, hey, I'm using the Old Testament to tell you about me and to show you why I must be here. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. So what you'll see even today is the Old Testament is story after story about hope, about regeneration, about God isn't giving up on us. And that's really cool. Because the Old Testament is the foundation on which the New Testament was built. We get that in Ephesians, and it actually should be 19 and 20. So Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. So unlike the scriptures written to first and second Timothy, this is written to the Ephesians who were not, they did not have a Jewish background. These are absolutely Gentiles. And so now Paul is writing to these guys, and he's saying, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're included now. All right? The Old Testament does apply to you. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. I kind of overread there. But so there we're even pulling in now the rest of mankind gets to benefit from the Old Testament. And then in Acts we have a couple of interesting things. So Acts 17 talks about this group of people called the Bereans. So Paul and Silas had been in Thessalonica dealing with a new church there, and then they got a lot of hassle, so they left and they went to the city called Berea. And the Bible records this, and the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, those Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So here we have a group of people that are hungry for the Word of God. They know the Old Testament, and they're taking what Paul and Silas are teaching them and seeing, does that hold up? And that should be an encouragement to us that the New Testament isn't just standing on its own, but it's built on the structure of the history of mankind and God outlined in the Old Testament. And then lastly here in Acts 28, Paul's under house arrest, so we read that he's with this guard. If it was today, he'd have an ankle bracelet on, but they didn't have that technology then, so they just hired some guy to hang out with them all the time. So here we go, 28, 17 through 23. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people," so Paul is taking on, "I am a fellow Jew." Paul was also a Roman citizen by birth. So here he is, he's talking to other Jews. "I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel I am wearing this chain. And they asked him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brethren coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging, so he's under house arrest, remember this, in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So again, Paul is taking that whole Old Testament and sharing the gospel. So you guys feel good about the Old Testament being important and relevant to us today? All right. And then from a personal standpoint, it answers a bunch of questions for us. What is our origins? Where did we come from? What is our purpose? Why do we exist? What about relationships? What about organizations? How do we function as people on this planet? So here's a timeline here. I'm sorry it's a little fuzzy, but it's about 4,000 years long. And it starts from the fall of man until Jesus Christ. And the reason I chose the fall of man is because this is how the time graph was already given to me. But I thought it was also relevant because, honestly, before the fall of man, time is irrelevant. You're only concerned about time if you've got a limited amount, right? So we're not going to get into that discussion at all here. But from the fall of man to Jesus Christ is about 4,000 years. And even within that, we find this middle point where we break apart, where the people of Israel become a divided kingdom. Now, today, I'm not going to go that far. I'm only going to go in maybe 2,500 years through history. But look at this. Hopefully, you guys in the back can see this. Up here at the top, I've got new NT time, and there's a little bracket. That's the amount of time that the New Testament is written in perfect scale to this Old Testament timeline. So from a practical standpoint, we ought to spend a good amount of time in the Old Testament just to understand interaction after interaction after interaction of people among people, people with God, people in rebellion to God, people in repentance to God. So I think there's a lot of value there that we don't take God or don't give God credit for putting together this Bible for us. And there's my cute little animation there. So the New Testament is written in about a course of 100 years. So you got 100 years of history versus 4,000 years. So that's pretty cool. One of the things I want you guys to be ready to challenge people on when they talk about the Old Testament and the Old Testament of God and Judeo-Christian beliefs and yada, yada, yada is actually very early. And this is spanning over 2,000 years. There's one world. There is just one God. And there is not organized religion. Yet within this time, we see a relationship between man and God. And we see that it is possible that people could find the truth about God from generation after generation and really recognize him as creator, as Lord, as all these other things, and either behave well or behave poorly. And even within that time, God offers salvation and regeneration. So one of the first things, of course, we look at, men and women appear, the marriage concept comes about, all right? So we do believe, we do teach that marriage is the relationship between one man and one woman, and that's how things were meant to be. Shortly after that, hey, guess what? Work! Work came about. So when we talk about what's our origins and what is our purpose, by golly, you know, early on, before the fall of man, we were given dominion over this planet. And what that means is we are to be good stewards of it. So we are responsible. So one of the things I would challenge you, our Bible study group that meets on Saturday nights, and you guys are welcome to join us at any time, we'll be studying King David here starting next week, Saturday nights at 6 o'clock. One of the things that we just finished studying was in Ecclesiastes, King Solomon talks about, don't think about the former times or the days of old as being better than they are today. And a lot of things that we do today, when we hear something new, for instance, our farmer friend that farms right around us, he started growing organic this year. And I was talking to him about it. He said, yeah, I'm growing hippie food. You know, kind of making fun of it. But what we found is there is value to organic growth. There is value to organic farming. And as time goes by and we really get invested in science and we find out how to better take care of our environment, how to better take care of the planet, the animals and things like that, we ought to own that because God gave us dominion. And we're created in the image of God to understand. So we ought to be doing those things, even as good conservative Christian people, or if you're conservative, I don't know. But anyway. Okay, so we're given dominion over creation, and work is included. In this instance, we know specifically that God handed the keys to the garden over to Adam, said, hey, take care of it. She's all yours. And from then on, we have this history of work. Now, work was meant to be pleasant. It was meant to be enjoyable. Again, if you read some of the writings of Solomon, he talks about how blessed it is to have work that you like to do. How blessed it is to enjoy the fruits from your work. So throughout time, we read about that. Yeah, and then things, the fall of man, boy, you thought it was bad for Cain and Abel. When Cain murders Abel, things just go really bad here. So I have here a relative graph for you that shows the evilness of mankind. It's not scientific at all. It's purely something that gives it some visual context. But in Genesis 6:6, okay, we've made it all the way through six chapters. Woo! God says he's sorry he made man. Ugh. And think about this from God's standpoint. What happened in the garden to Eve? Who deceived her? Who's Satan? Satan's the accuser, and he's an angel, right? So angels like us were given the right to have self-choice, that we could decide if we're going to follow God's will or not. And already the angels had fallen, and now daggone it, the humans have fallen too. Now, it's not that it was a surprise to God, and it certainly was disappointing, but it's a very important part for our understanding of God. And our understanding as being higher than the animals and the trees and everything else is God gives us a choice to follow him or not. And the Old Testament just lives story after story after story of that choice, and sometimes the redemption and sometimes not. So in Genesis 6, God's feeling, you know, he's sorry he made man, but there was a man named Noah, and Noah walked with God. He was found to be righteous in his generation. So God puts together these engineering plans, hands them off to Noah. Noah builds the big ark, loaded up with a bunch of animals. They head off. They're floating around for about a year. Bada boom, bada bing. So when you look at the passage, it's a couple of chapters, but that's over 100 years of time that's happened. And during that time, Noah certainly had conversations with his neighbors about what he was doing. There was certainly time for repentance, right? There was certainly time for someone else to get on board with the boat. But nobody else did. So there's the flood. After the flood, has anybody ever been called a Nimrod? It absolutely is not. It is an insult for sure. But there was this guy named Nimrod. And Noah had three sons. What were their names? Yep, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was quite the ham. So Ham is the one we read about that, and again, it's funny when you read scripture, in a course of one verse, it is at least 3 years of time. And the verse goes something along the line, and Moses planted a vineyard and drank some wine and fell asleep naked in his tent. So Ham comes in, goes, sees his dad laying there naked, goes and tells his brothers. His brothers come in and cover him up. Moses gives this curse upon Ham and his family, and Nimrod comes out of that family. So there you go. If you're called Nimrod, don't take it standing up. So Nimrod founds Babylon. What's important about Babylon? Tower of Babel. What else? So there's Abraham involved. Then later on, when the kingdoms fall apart, Babylon is one of the invading forces. So here's another kingdom that survives throughout the Old Testament that is the antithesis of the nation of Israel, just time and time again. So again, early on, we see different nations that are allowed to come up about. So the Tower of Babel is built. Did you know that by this time, three times God had told man to go subdue the earth and go across the earth, and three times we refused to do it? We said, no, we're going to stay close together. When you think about that from an ecological standpoint, that's pretty tough on the planet, right? So you kind of, one of the things I like to do is take what I know about things, and I know enough about a lot of things to be dangerous, but really absorbing, why would God suggest that or command that mankind go out and spread out across the earth? Well, it's not good for one area to get used over and over and over. We learn that in farming, right? So, and when you see the Old Testament law, when we talk about the use of land, that you're supposed to let the land rest on the seventh year. So there's all kinds of things out there that God had planned that we refused to follow. So that was one of the sins with the Tower of Babel. There's all these people, not only were continuing to live together, but now they're, hey, we're going to make ourselves our own gods, and they build this great structure. By the way, we all know about the Egyptians and the Great Pyramids and things like that. This is before then. So think about the capabilities that God has given man. Oh, and by the way, this is just a few generations after mankind was wiped out by a great big flood, but we're able to pass on information and technology and learnings at this stage of our lives. So I find that fascinating, too, that God allows us to learn and grow. About this year, don't hold me to the year 2000, but it's relative to the time flow in the Bible. There's this guy named Abraham. So we see in the black font there that Abraham is born sometime later. His nephew Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's this big war, and these teams of kings get together and they're fighting each other, and one of the conquering kings takes away Lot and his belongings along with the rest of the city. So Abraham takes about 300 men, and they go chase down these kings, they defeat the king, they bring everybody back to the valley, and out of nowhere comes this guy named Melchizedek. And he is a priest of the Most High God. There is no Old Testament law. There is no priests that we read about in the Old Testament. There are no sacrifices already laid out, other than we know Cain and Abel made sacrifices to God. So there's something going on here, because you got Melchizedek. A few years later, you have Job. Job is a contemporary of Abraham. And then before then, you had Enoch, who, in spite of all these things going on, he said that he walked with God. Enoch didn't die. Enoch was taken away directly to God. So you have these people that are either able, because they hear from the generations before them of the greatness of God, or they witness God in the creation, and they build this relationship with God, and they have a healthy, godly experience. So again, we hear about God building these relationships with mankind. They're just amazing. Well, a cool thing about Melchizedek, it's only about a verse and a half long in the Old Testament, but Hebrews 7 is completely about Melchizedek. And he's used as a model of Jesus Christ. And if you're reading Hebrews 7, and if you haven't read the Old Testament, you have no idea what's really cool about Melchizedek, because all we know is he just showed up. And Abraham, this man of God who has been chosen to not only form the nation of Israel, but be the father of many nations, gives honor to Melchizedek. And Hebrews 7 talks about Jesus is a priest on the order of Melchizedek. So it's a really cool thing that, hey, one more reason, I need to know my Old Testament. What's interesting about Abraham is he's a liar, he's a sneak. He tries to do things his own way. Nobody else does that, right? God tells him, hey, you know, you and Sarah are going to have a kid. Well, I'm already 100, man. Look, you're going to have a kid. Now that kid, I'm going to make many nations. Okay, cool. Hey, honey, you mind if I get a girlfriend and we have a baby just in case to hedge our bet? So he goes and gives and has his son Ishmael. And out of Ishmael comes a lot of the Arab nations. So God's promise is still fulfilled even in Abraham's doubt. But there's a really cool verse that Abraham's faith that God was going to make him a father of many nations was credited to him as righteousness. There are no verses that say something along the line that Abraham was a man after God's own heart. Nope, that was David. There are no verses that said, and Abraham walked with God. Nope. Abraham was a sneaky wiener jerk. He was a lot like me. But God still used him. Isaac's born. So we got Abraham, then Isaac, and then from Isaac we got Jacob and Esau are born. And this is still before Job. The 12 tribes, including Joseph, are born. So right around the same time that Job's got his thing going on. Then Moses is born. So we got a span there of, you know, somebody else do the math, but thousands of years of mankind, and we still don't have a Jewish law written. We still don't have a tabernacle. We still don't have these priests that are going in and going into the Holy of Holies and things like that. Yet God is working in people, and this scripture is just as important to us as worshiping from the Psalms, studying the Proverbs, and things like that. So I said earlier, and the other cool thing about this is if you turn to 1 Peter 2 and look at verses 12 through 17, and guys, if you're not a student of the Old Testament, you will absolutely miss this. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperors as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using as your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And I bring that up because absolutely this fits here. These people were living under different leadership outside of a priest or a bunch of prophets or scriptures being written for them on how to live. But God enabled and allowed for certain people to be in power, to direct time, and to direct civilizations the way that he wanted them to go. So how is it that Moses wrote Genesis? So up here on the top left, you see Adam. You also see this line of Cain, right? So Cain is also part of that. There was Cain and Tuber Cain and Lidocaine. No, not Lidocaine. But this whole other group of people out there. And by the way, we only see men's names, but there were certainly women out there too, right? Because you can't just have one and not have that tree go very long. You can see Abel's line is very short. And then Seth. So Seth is the third son that we know about that Adam had. So that line at the top shows Adam existed a little over 900 years, about 930 years. Before he died. You see, he's pretty daggone close to where Noah picks up. There's only about 150 years. At this time, people were living well over 150 years. So it's very likely that somewhere along the line, Noah sat down with somebody who knew Adam and heard exactly about Adam. Oh, and by the way, when you hear things like, well, everybody thinks the Bible, you Christians think the Bible is so special because you talk about a flood, and you talk about a big tower, and you talk about these things. Well, these other religions talk about the same thing. Well, when you go back to our previous graph, of course they would. They all have a common history, right? So there is this common history that's being shared about a single point of time where people began to develop and grow and things like that. They all point back to a nirvana place, a great garden, or a great area of high prosperity that they came from. And they all point to a flood of some sort. Well, we shared history for thousands and thousands of years. So out of Noah, you go take Noah past that cross line where that flood actually is, and then by golly, Noah and Abraham's timeline cross. So it's possible that Abraham could have known Noah, maybe at a family reunion, I don't know. It'd be kind of like a Miller reunion by that point. Lots and lots of people with the same last name. But they did overlap. Well, then when you take Noah and Abraham out, well, by golly, Abraham's story is very well known throughout history. Moses certainly would know that story. And time after time, these stories are shared by generations. So it makes sense that even if there was no inspiration, that Moses could do a pretty good job of documenting the timeline of man. But we do know that Moses was inspired by God. Oh, here are some animations for you. Ooh, thanks, Doug. Now I'm really fulfilled. Okay. So the rest of the time, I just want to cover the rest of the first five books of the Bible in about 7 minutes. And just to share with you, out back in Kick, the kids' ministry, we've been going through the Old Testament. So I teach back there once a month as well. Last week I was teaching about Joshua, so we're going to catch up to them today. So we're going to get all the way through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you'll be caught up with them. So you'll have something to talk about at lunchtime besides sit still and finish your lunch. I know you're tired. And that's you talking to your husband. Okay. So some key points in Genesis. And again, I would really encourage you to plan out some time. If you haven't read the first five books of the Bible already this year as part of your reading plan, I'd encourage you to do that. I encourage you to go back with a new thought of how you go through it. What can I learn about me as a person through this scripture instead of just getting through it? So some key points of Genesis, 1-9 is the original creation, then the fall, our rebellion, and ultimately a worldwide flood. 10-11 is a new beginning with Noah and his family, and then having to break up mankind through Babel. So that's where God says, look, I've told you guys three times, go take over the world. Go use the resources of the world. You haven't done it. Okay, there. Now you guys go off and talk to people that you know how to talk to. And then a new beginning with Abram. So again, the evilness of mankind quickly gets out of control. But God finds something in Abraham and his wife Sarah to start doing a new thing. So the key point is God is desiring healthy relationships with people. And God does desire healthy relationships with people. But, by the way, he's the one who calls a shot on what healthy is. He's been around a lot longer than any of us. Exodus. So Exodus, again, it's a microcosm of our story. The need for redemption. So that the people of Israel have been enslaved. Ironically, it was a Jewish person who saved the nation of Egypt, but the Bible says the next king forgot about Joseph, and the people started seeing that, wow, the Israelites are really big, and if they would decide to join with the king and fight against us, at least this was their excuse, that would be really bad for us, so we're going to turn them into slaves. So that's where we get that bondage and need for redemption. The strength of the Redeemer, so there's the plagues on Egypt. And again, another example, just like with Noah, where the leader of the nation and the people of the nation had a chance to pursue righteousness with God, but continue to fall back into this path of disobedience. What that nature looks like? Well, ultimately, it's the slaying of a lamb, and a very specific kind of lamb that I encourage you to read about, and then taking blood and putting it on the doorposts, and then being protected overnight. The relationships of the redeemed, and then the provisions made for man's failure. So, ending, we end the books of Exodus with the tabernacle. Now, any of you that are skilled workmen, I remember when talking to Jamie. I think it was back when we were moving in here, and just talking about how cool it is in Exodus that there's specific tradesmen that are named for all of time to know about how they were with woodworking, how they were with overlaying with gold, how they were as seamstress putting together these great big curtains that would go around the tabernacle. And again, just reinforcing God's love for work and that we were made to make things. We were made to work. So that's a pretty cool thing. On to Leviticus. You know, Leviticus is the Levitical law. And talk about the Levites. So Moses was the first Levite, and his brother Aaron was a Levite. And out of them came all the Levites. And they were the ones that took care of the tabernacle, that took care of all the elements within that, as well as protecting the law. So chapters 1 through 7, we talk about the different kinds of offerings. So there's peace offerings, sin offerings, grain offerings. What they're all for? Go read it. You'll find out. The priesthood, and that includes the functions and the lifestyle of the priest. You're back to 2 Peter 2:5 real quick. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. If you don't know what the priesthood did, that verse isn't very powerful to you today as a Christian. You need to learn that. You need to really understand, what did it mean to set aside yourself as being a priest for God's people, standing in the gap for people who are sinning. Today we stand in the gap for those who haven't been redeemed by Christ or have taken a walk away from walking by God. We stand in the gap by going before the Holy of Holies and praying ourselves. So that's why that matters. And then the feast and seasons, the remembrance of what we were and the hope for what we have. Those of you that joined us this past year on Good Friday, Charlie led us in a Christianized, what's the word? Seder, thank you. Seder feast. Just, again, remembering what was it like as our Jewish predecessors remembered being relieved and freed from their bondage to having a hope-filled life. So a model of God-centered living, ever mindful that we are citizens of a different kingdom is what you get out of Leviticus. Key numbers points. Hey, don't let the first couple chapters scare you away. You know, and this tribe numbered 122,015, and this tribe. No, go beyond that. There's some really cool things. So in here are the reports from the ten spies. They get to the promised land, and they're going to go send 10 spies into the land to see how good it is, to see if it's really what God promised them. Well, some of them came back and said, there's no way we're going in there. Well, it cost them 38 years and a generation from being able to enjoy Canaan. The seven murmurings of the people. So this is throughout the book. You took us away from Egypt to die here in the desert. You don't give us enough food. So just talk about that. And boy, telling you what, somebody who is very enabled, living in a Western culture, I'm not getting things my way. This is really good for me. Moses smiting into the rock. So, you know, God says, hey, go speak to the rock and water will come out. Moses, daggone it, people. Well, that cost Moses from going into the promised land. Oh, that seems so unfair. But read and learn from it. The bronze serpent. So the people were again rebelling and whining and griping. So God sends all these poisonous serpents. Snakes, I hate snakes, into the camp, and they're biting people. Well, there's one way, and they cry out, Moses, save us! So Moses puts this bronze serpent up on a stake really high in the air. If they look on it, they're saved. It's simple salvation, but it takes a step of faith. Does that sound familiar? So there's a first type of Christianity. The talking donkey. Yeah, there's a whole lot of things you could say about that that may not be appropriate in church. But, you know, the people that were scared of Israel coming, they hire this guy to call down a curse on Israel, and God is saying, hey, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't. Daggone it. He has to get a donkey to talk to this guy because he was such a well, anyway. So it's a really cool story, too. Don't fight God's purpose, you know. Listen to what God is saying early on. Joshua named as Moses' successor. Again, kind of the closing, but handing off to the next generation. So that's a good thing. And then I didn't mean to do that. I'm not on Deuteronomy yet. Okay, there we go. And then guidelines for entering into the land. Very purpose, very ordered, very, very specific and things like that. And that helps us when we encounter people that go, you know, who says you have to do something a certain way? Well, there's a lot of things in Scripture that tell us how things ought to be. One of the things that a lot of people struggle with is, hey, the Bible says elders are to be men. Well, it's not a devaluation of men. If anything, when you look at the way that God puts order in the Bible, it's because there's a tendency we don't want to do what we've been designed to do. We fight it. We rally against it. But God says, no, I want you to do things this way. So when you start looking at things like this, how the Israelites were to enter, to very orderly enter into the land, you learn that God has a purpose and a reason for the things that he lays out for us. Now Deuteronomy. Okay. So this is a book of transition. Transition to a new generation. So the people who rebelled and complained, no, we're not going to follow. The 10 spies said no good. We know the other two spies said it was a good land to take, but, well, they all died. Transition to a new leader, Joshua. Transition to a new possession and a new lifestyle. What's really cool is if you look into Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, this scripture makes no sense if you're a tent dweller. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. So scripture is updating as mankind is moving along through time. They didn't have houses when they were wandering around. And when you walk by the way or when you walk by the road, they weren't walking a road when they were wandering throughout the desert, right? So there's this promise is we're going to take this new land that has cities with roads and houses and things like that. When you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. If you're in a tent, you don't have a gate, you don't have a doorpost. So again, this is, as we move through Deuteronomy, we're transitioning to a new relationship between God and his chosen people. So again, transition to a new revelation of the love of God, and then civil laws are written into the Levitical law, in addition to the Levitical law. One of the cool things that is required in Deuteronomy that you never find recorded, unfortunately. Here, God says, and Moses records this, there will be a time when the people require a king. When that happens, each time there's a king, he must handwrite the whole law. And when you look at the evil things that many of these kings did, and we'll see that in 3 weeks. No, we'll see it next week. How could they have done that if they had taken the time to write out God's law? And as a leader of this church, do I have enough study and commitment to the Word of God that it's written on my heart? So I can lead you, so I can lead my family, so I can lead even people at work. So why the law? Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, before the opportunity to believe Jesus Christ as your Savior, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was a guardian until Christ came. The law is there to show us what righteousness should be. So it's a guardian, a placeholder of what righteousness is, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So unfortunately, some people feel like, well, that means the law doesn't matter. And I hope after today you can see why it does matter to study the Old Testament. So while I was finishing up this part of our three-week series, got this email from John Hoppler, and he was here 4 weeks ago. I think that's right. So you guys have met John, at least, if you hadn't met him before then. And he did a comparison of the law versus where we are today, and these are a couple cool things that he wrote down for us. So the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. In the law, forgiveness came when sheep were sacrificed for the shepherd. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, forgiveness came when the shepherd was sacrificed for the sheep. In the law, God put a curse on mankind. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus became a curse for mankind. In the law, we are called to do and live. In the gospel, we are called to live and do. In the law, there are 10 commandments for man to do. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are countless works Jesus has already done. The law came about because a mother saved her son's life from death. The gospel of Jesus Christ came about because a father gave up his son's life unto death. When the law was given, 3,000 were put to death. When the gospel of Jesus Christ was given, 3,000 were made alive. The law reveals the sins of the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ reveals how the Lord Jesus took away the sins of the world. So there you have it. I'll close with prayer as the band's coming up. I hope you found today encouraging, not only to study the Bible more, but also to see how it applies to your life. And speaking of applying scriptures to your life, Ed Rothaker, our pianist keyboardist here, has written a book. It's available back there if you'd like a free copy. It just tells you his story, too. So, our dearly Father, we just want to thank you again for today. Thank you for your word. Just ask that you would help us to apply today's teachings to our lives and to grow in the way you'd have us grow. God, let us be a blessing to others this week. Let us be challenged to look to your word when we hear things that are confounding or hard for us, and just really become a better disciple of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.